Well, we are coming to the end of the judgments and wrath of God that's to fall on this world. but there's still the bowls of wrath to be poured out. And these are the seven last plagues. And Jean-Paul, just in time for them. The seven last plagues that are to come on the earth. But before we get to that, and this is something that I've emphasized, and it's something that you see patterned right throughout the book of Revelation, is when there's talk of judgment, when there's talk of wrath, there's also talk of victory. There is always that encouragement that the saints of God win. Because if it wasn't, if that wasn't there, it would be pretty tough indeed, would it not? But praise the Lord that we see that here even in this passage as well. So I saw another angel sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for the in them the wrath of God is complete. So these seven angels have the seven last plagues to come on the earth. And it was great, he said, and marvelous. It was awesome is what he was saying. And in those seven last plagues, the wrath of God is complete. It does come to an end. It does come to a close. Just like this old planet, it's going to come to a close. There will come a time when judgment will come, and there's something about the judgments of God, even in this, that there's mercy, because there's time, there's space for people to repent. There's space, but that comes to an end too. There always is space to repent, but there is a certain amount of time, and then that comes to a close. So then he says, I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, standing on the sea of glass and having harps of God. You wonder, is there going to be any music in heaven? Looks like it. Huh? The first thing that he says in this passage, okay, the first is the impending judgment of God. But then the Lord doesn't just leave him with that. But he says, but I saw something else. I saw this sea of glass. Now this sea of glass is referred to earlier, I think it's in chapter 4. And it says, it was like crystal in chapter 4. Here it says a sea of glass mingled with fire. Now, the picture that's given here is certainly not a sea that's rough. This gives a picture of a smooth sea of glass. You know, the Bible says the wicked are like the troubled sea that casts up mire and dirt. But these ones in the presence of God, there's no troubled sea. This is like a crystal sea of glass, clear in its nature. And the saints of God are standing over this sea of glass. Now, it does say mingled with fire. And it would seem it might be speaking again of the fact that judgment was coming. It was coming on those on the earth at the same time. The saints of God were above this. But the people, the wicked who are like the troubled sea, are below it. And they may be it may be a picture here of giving the fact that the fire of judgment of God is coming, even though the mercy of God is on those who belong to him. So these ones that are standing here, these people that are there, those are those who have the victory over the beast, over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name. So he gives four things about him. And we've already seen this creature, this beast rising up out of the sea. We saw that the number of his name was 666, every number short of perfection. We saw that the idolatry that comes with it over his image. And it says they have victory over this. Now, you can look at it this in two ways. One, that is that, of course, this is representative of all the epitome of evil being thrown towards mankind, all under Satan's dominion and rule. And down through the ages, the people of God, even though they've been martyred, they've been put to death, they've suffered in every way possible, they have ended up victorious. we have the victory in Jesus Christ. Does it mean we're not going to be persecuted? Of course not. We've seen that over and over again, the persecution of the saints of God. And that persecution, it certainly seems as we go through Revelation, will only grow in the end times. It'll only be even more fierce and more deadly in its nature. Much as we would love to see the political climate of our countries become more and more favorable to Christianity, it doesn't seem to be going in that direction. And I can tell you this, don't put your hope there. Don't put your hope there. Doesn't mean we shouldn't strive to see that happen, because righteousness exalts a nation and sin is a curse to any people. But at the end of it all, the political and religious and financial powers are going to rule the world. They already do, in a sense. However, the saints of God don't lose. We don't lose. Even if it gets worse, we don't lose. And this is what we have. We have this statement of victory here. And in the last days, when those powers push to their zenith, shall we say, still, nevertheless, the people of God have the victory over the beast. We have the victory over his image, over his mark, and over the number of his name. And they're standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. That is significant, because it is saying they are in worship mode. They are in praise. They are before the throne of God. And hallelujah to that. This is in heaven. This is where he sees them. They're not down on earth now. They're in glory. And praise the Lord for all those who are standing in victory. Standing in victory, though Satan has thrown all that he can against them, every true believer in the end stands in victory in heaven. Every one of them. Not one will be missing. But what about the weak ones that have struggled? Does not the Lord carry those lambs in his arms? Does he not do that? Did he not say? Could David not write that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever? Yes, he certainly did. Praise God for the victory that Jesus Christ has won for us. So there they are. They're in the presence of God. They're worshiping God. They're singing. And now we know in the next verse what they're singing. It says, they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Now, in studying this and in looking at it, and even, you know, reading multiple commentaries on it, the interesting thing is the song of Moses is just after they came across the Red Sea in victory, when Pharaoh's armies fell into the sea, were thrown into the sea. And the song of Moses, we're going to go to that in the book of Exodus, is not what these words are here. So as I look it through, these words you find throughout the Psalms and in Jeremiah, all the truths that are there are definitely in the Word of God, in the Old Testament. But what I see here is that they have sung the song of Moses, and on top of that, they are saying, it says, they're not singing, but they are saying, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested or revealed. All truths that would be very pertinent to the end of the age. But we're going to go to the Song of Moses. And we're not going to get to the... Exodus 15, 1. So this is... You know the story? Everybody knows the story of how Moses and the children of Israel crossed over the Red Sea, and how as soon as they got on the other side, the Lord closed the waters over the Egyptians, and they perished. Well, this is what was said in the following chapter. We're going to read this entire chapter. We're going to think about it in two ways, because here's what it said. They said the song of the Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. I don't think they're two separate songs. I think that both apply to this song, because first of all, it was the Lamb of God who delivered them. The Bible says that they in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, or no, I'm sorry, chapter 10, that they went, they all were baptized with Moses under the cloud, under the sea. That they were all part of that, and they followed that one rock, and that rock was, anybody know?
Jesus.
It was Christ. That's what it says. The rock was Christ. So it was the Lamb of God who was present there. It was the Lamb of God who was delivering. And the victory that was experienced there is a picture. Remember, the shadows of the Old Testament are fulfilled in the substance of Jesus Christ. It was a picture of the victory that we've won over Satan and his forces. That we have won the victory. That we have been delivered. And that this impending judgment that is to come on the world is, in a sense, similar here to the judgment that fell on the Egyptians. And actually, when we begin to look at the plagues and the seven bowls of judgment that come, which we won't look at tonight, you're going to see a lot of similarities to the judgments that fell on Egypt in these plagues as well. So it's very interesting to stop and consider that. And so I want us to take the time to actually look at this Song of Moses that the saints of God were singing in heaven. Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. Sound familiar?
Yes.
The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains are also drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together, and the flood stood upright like a heap, and the depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, and the earth swallowed them. You, in your mercy, have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You've guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid, and sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. The chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, the trembling will take hold of them, and all the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone. Till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. You'll bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land into the midst of the sea. Then Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took the timbrel in her hand. And all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. So this is the song of Moses, and it is a song of victory. Is it not?
Yeah.
It is a song of coming out on the other side with victory. But it says they sung the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. There is no New Testament particular song of the Lamb. However, this victory is a shadow of the victory that has been won by the Lamb of God. And we'll see pictures here as we go through this, especially considering this as with the judgments falling on the enemies of God. That's what happened in the Old Testament, wasn't it? Judgment fell on the enemies of God. The enemy had them in a vice. And if we look in the last days, if we have any, you know, send us a picture. As we looked in Revelation, it looks like the enemy has finally won. They've consolidated their power. They have ruled the earth. They have taken hold of religious and political and financial powers, and the people of God are being persecuted and put to death, and the enemy's won. Looks like it's all done. And yet, that's the way it was when they were gathered at the mouth of the Red Sea, at the end of, edge of the Red Sea, wasn't it? It looked like they were done for. What hope did they have? The only hope they had was a pillar of fire. It may very well be that even this mingled with fire and the glassy sea may have something to do even with that, that it was the guidance and the strength and power of Almighty God that protected them and brought them to deliverance. But one thing for sure is that no matter how dark the hour gets, no matter how deep the trial is, no matter how much Satan roars like a lion around us, we have the victory in Jesus Christ. I was so encouraged as I read through this passage and considered and thought about this. So we can say, I will sing to the Lord, to Jesus, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider in this case is the wicked forces that would come against the people of God, is it not?
Yeah.
He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider he has thrown into the sea. The victory is ours. The devil fights a strong battle, but we do not fight these battles. What is it that Moses said as he stood at the sea and the army was coming against them and all the people were in dismay and some of them were starting to complain and saying, you should have left us in Egypt? What did Moses say? Does anybody remember? As he lifted up his staff, he said something. We sung the stand tonight. He said, stand. Anybody know? Stand still and see the salvation of God. It's quite a statement, isn't it? Stand still and see the salvation of God. What could they do? Could that ragtag band turn around and fight the Egyptians? No. Could they run away anywhere? Not at that point. They were boxed in. Do you know, if you look at a map, you'll find that God deliberately led them into a cul-de-sac. If you look at the map, they could have. The Lord could have taken them over the top of the Red Sea and around that whole situation. But the fiery pillar led them directly into a cul-de-sac. Isn't that something to think about? God put them in an impossible place. God put them where they couldn't do anything to experience a victory. He put them in a sure losing situation. No general would do that, would take their people and lead them into a cul-de-sac where there was no escape route, no way out. But God had a way out, didn't he? Not only did he have a way out, he had a way that the enemy would be defeated. Can you believe that for your own life? Can you believe it for your own life now? Can you believe it in the trial that you might experience or the situation that comes against you and the impossible wall that is in front of you and the hordes behind you and no place left to turn? Can we get ourselves in those predicaments? Yeah, we can. And sometimes God actually brings you into those places where you have no choice but to cry out to God. You have no choice but to trust the Lord to make a way, because the Lord will make a way somehow. He will. And in this circumstance, he had a way. Even though it was a cul-de-sac, he had a way. And so the Lord then is my strength and my song. Not only my song, But he is my song because he is my strength. You see what it says? The Lord is my strength and my song. What would you have to sing about if the Lord wasn't your strength? You wouldn't have much. But he is your strength in saving you. He is your strength in protecting you. He is your strength in keeping you. He is your strength. The Lord is my strength, and he is my song, and he has become my salvation. Isn't that true about the Lamb? Wouldn't you say that's all true about the Lamb of God? Yeah. He has become your strength. He is your song, and he is your salvation. Mm-hmm. Three S's. My strength, my song, my salvation. Nice three S's to have. Think about those when you rise up in the morning. The Lord is my strength. That's a good one to hold on to. Not only is he my strength, but he's my song. I will praise him. And he has become my salvation. Not only is my salvation in that he's paid for my sins and heaven is mine, but daily he's my salvation from the power of the enemy. Daily he's my salvation from the power of sin that can rise up like an adder inside of us. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. I will exalt him. They could say, my Father's God. Why? Because they, too, this was the heritage of the Israelites. But we can say he is the God of our Christian ancestors in that respect. All those who walk with God. Some of you can say, my Father's God, and some of you may not be able to. But you can say it in the sense that all those who walk with God, he is the God of his people. And I will praise him, and I will exalt him. I will lift him high. Worship, glory, that is part of the heritage of Christianity. It is not a small part. I have said this before, and I remember Louise took note of it and was kind of amazed to think of it, that music was finest hour. Music's purpose is to glorify God. That's what it's for. And here we see this happening even here. Any comments? Yes.
at this time in to Moses that he said, I am the Lord. That's the first time the word Lord came.
The word I am is what it is.
But then there was some point where
it was previous to this, when God called Moses up on the mountain, he introduced himself as the I am. And tell him that I am sent you.
But then where does the Lord? Isn't there a time where he said, besides I am?
Well, the word Lord is actually Yahweh.
Okay.
Which is I am. That's what it means.
Ah. Okay. Yeah. Okay, so that's the translation. I'm just noticing the difference between Lord and God. Is God what we...
The word God is usually called Elohim, which is actually a plural word. And it means God. It means the supreme being. But the title Yahweh or I Am is a testimony of his eternal existence backwards in time and forwards in time and in the present. I am that I am.
So what I'm wondering is, I mean, is the word God here meaning the human's perspective? Like, we can make a God or an idol or God or something, or is it synonymous with Lord?
Are you referring to the word God below or the word Lord above? Which
both.
One?
Both.
Well, they're both two different words.
I know.
Yeah.
So
one is Yahweh, the great I am. The other is referring to he is my God. He is the true ruler over me.
Okay. So they're synonymous then. One is from the perspective of the human.
Well, it's not necessarily just from the perspective of human. He is God. There is no other. But the word Yahweh is a referral to his nature, where the one is his supremacy. The fact that he is eternal in his existence from eternity past, present, and future. The fact that he is the ruler over all time, of all ages, of all things, is all incorporated into the word Yahweh or I am.
Or Lord.
Yes.
Lord.
Well, that's a translation of that, of Yahweh. If you were going to literally write this, you would say, I will sing unto Yahweh. But they didn't write the word Yahweh. It was sacred in that respect. So, does that answer your question? Okay. Anybody else? Yes, Jonathan.
The horse and its rider, you guys made reference to that. Was there a moment or a part in Revelations where it's talking about the horse and its rider?
It actually does. I mean, there's the horse and his rider, Christ himself, in Revelation 19, comes on a white horse. But then there are the four horsemen of the apocalypse as well, and each one of them bringing certain judgments on the earth.
Do they get defeated, though? Or are they part of God's judgment?
Some of the, there are different perspectives on that, but yeah, it looks like they're part. It doesn't actually speak about them so much as being defeated as being sent forth to conquer, war, famine, death. There were judgments. And it doesn't speak so much about their defeat, but as to their what they actually end up doing.
So the horse and its rider being thrown into the sea doesn't necessarily...
I don't think it's a correspondence with that so much. I think it's more, you know, picturing the full roaring judgment of Pharaoh and his armies coming towards them. This was literally in the Old Testament, of course, the horse and the rider. Yeah.
But last horseman was death, wasn't it?
Yes.
Could be like conquering death.
Yeah, though it would seem as he was bringing death more than conquering it in the four horsemen.
The horse and the rider has been thrown into the sea.
Well, that's a good point. Yeah. Death is conquered. That's for sure. Yeah. Definitely.
It's amazing to see this part in Exodus that, you know, we think back of the crossing of the sea. One is an actual event that God saved Israelites, and
yes.
It's amazing to see God save his children. But as Christians, we look back and we see that as a great example of God even saving us of our sins.
Yes.
And like, so we see that in the present.
Right.
But then with this, it's now pushing to the future. So
yes.
We use that moment in Exodus.
Uh-huh.
We see how it can also be an example or an image of what it's going to be like in heaven.
Yeah.
Of us being, you know, kind of...
On the victory side.
On the victory side.
Yeah.
That's amazing.
It is amazing.
It's a mind-blowing
moment. And, I mean, it's right there in Revelation 15. They sung the song of Moses and of the Lamb. Mm-hmm. Yeah. It is amazing. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his armies he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains are also drowned in the Red Sea. The depths covered them, sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. The victory that was won there is the same kind of victory that will be won. Rest assured, the devil's time is short. It is. All his mechanisms, all that he seeks to accomplish, everything that he will seek to bring against the people of God will come to nothing, and the Lord will dash his enemies to pieces. And the greatness of your excellence, you've overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath, and it consumed them like stubble. And what do we find through the book of Revelation? Do you want to find how many times the word wrath is mentioned?
Mm-hmm.
Quite a few times. The wrath of God, and it will consume them like stubble. With the blast of your nostrils, the water gathered together, they flood stood up like a heap, and the depths congealed into the heart of the sea. It almost sounds like that passage where it says that the earth swallowed them up. As the water came against it, the earth swallowed it up. In this case, it is the water that swallowed up those who were on the earth. But it's the judgment of Almighty God. It's God wins. I mean, any man of war, any captain or any general that had a bird's eye view of Pharaoh's army coming rushing down upon the Israelites and seeing them in the cul-de-sac, I mean, there would be a foregone conclusion. He would have turned around and said, let's go home. This is over. This is done. They've won. Those guys are toast. They're done for. But the Lord is the captain of the Lord of hosts. The Lord is the great man of war. The Lord is the one who wins in the end. His plans are higher, greater, sharper, deeper than all the mechanisms of the devil himself. What did the enemy say? I will pursue. I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. That's exactly what the devil says. That's what he says. This is what I'm going to do to the people of God. I am going to win. You blew with your wind, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, and doing wonders? There ought to be a great sense of awe and reverence and majesty in the presence of God. Because who is like him? There's no one like him. Glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, and doing wonders. We ought not to lose that reverence, that respect, that amazing awe as to who God really is. And yet, this one who is in tenderness towards us, this one who's a songwriter said, he's big enough to rule the mighty universe, yet small enough to live within my heart. It's amazing. It's almost like an oxymoron that the mighty God, this majestic God, would have this such tender mercies individually towards each one of us. You stretched out your right hand and the earth swallowed them. But you, in your mercy, have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. That's you. That's me. He is leading us in tender mercy. He guides us. You have guided them in your strength. To where?
Holy habitation.
Your holy habitation. Where's that?
Heaven.
Heaven itself. You guide them all the way home. Isn't that great?
Yes.
Praise God. Yes, physically, he guided the children of Israel. But look, are you not his children now?
Yes, we are.
Will he not guide you?
Yes.
Is Psalm 23, does that apply to you?
Yes.
Yes, it is. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. The people here be afraid, and sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia, and the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed, and the mighty men of Moab, the trembling will take hold of them, and all the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. And if you go back to Revelation 6 and you see all the kings of the earth, the great men, the slaves and bonds and free, will be shouting, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as stone, till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you have purchased. I'm so glad God's going to get us safely home. I praise God that I've been purchased. What does the Bible say? You've been bought. Anybody know the rest of that? In 1 Peter, bought.
At the price.
What's that?
By a price.
With the price.
With the price.
The rest of it? The precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish, bought with a price. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. It says that he purchased them here in the Old Testament, but that purchase, it's even a little hard to understand that purchase in the Old Testament. It was a purchase of just pure ownership. Was it with the lamb of the Passover? Was it long before that? It was a covenant that he made with Abraham. But somehow, God took ownership of the children of Israel. But the transaction to take ownership of you, we have a clear picture of that transaction. We look at the cross and we see Christ crucified, and we hear him shout from that cross, "It is finished," which literally is paid in full. That's the price that's been paid for us. And we will pass over into the promised land, the final promised land. We will get there. And the enemy will be stopped. Still a stone, it says. But what if they persecute Christians, and what if they slaughter them? What if they kill them? What if you're one of the ones that the enemy comes and cuts your head off because you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Who wins there?
We do. We still do.
What does it look like, though?
It looks like they did.
Doesn't look like we won very much.
No, but we know.
Instantly we win.
Exactly.
Instantly we win. Absent from the body,
present
with the Lord. Praise God. Everybody dies anyway, don't they?
Yeah.
Huh?
Yeah.
What's a few more minutes in the light of eternity? What's a few more hours? What's a few more years in the light of eternity? Nothing. It's absolutely nothing. Look how quick the last 60 years have gone by, Gary. Huh?
60?
Well, I'm being gracious.
Thank you. I was just thinking of the Israelites, and you read through Exodus and all the complaining and whatnot they did, and so many, you know, they died with 28 or 30,000 with the snakes and on, and they didn't trust the Lord or anything.
Mm-hmm.
And in a way, it seems almost like a parallel of what goes on, so to speak, in the New Testament or today, as we have all these people, and you have some of us who are saved and others who really don't know the Lord or could care less, and that it's in a way sort of the same thing. And he parted the waters, and the Israelites went through, and they're like the ones that were saved in a way.
Mm-hmm.
It comes to my mind, and you know, it was,
there's a picture there for sure,
with all the plagues and different things. He hardened Pharaoh's heart,
yeah,
for this to happen.
Yeah. When you look at the people, and you, some people have questioned, well, if somebody died in the wilderness because of their sin, did they get to heaven, or were they all lost? I had this discussion not long ago with another preacher, and I said, no, I don't think they all were lost, because guess what? Moses died in the wilderness because of his sin. Was he lost? No. Did he lose a reward? Yeah. He lost the privilege of leading them into the promised land. The reason why he lost it was because he sinned at the waters of Meribah. There he was told what to do. He misrepresented God before the people. God wasn't angry with them. Moses was. He struck the rock instead of speaking to it like God told him to do. And just because of that, he missed the privilege of going into the promised land, but he didn't miss being in glory. He didn't miss being with the Lord. So there will be some of those who are in that camp who are not true believers in God. Not all Israel was the real Israel of God. That's what the Bible actually says. But there would be others who would have missed going into the promised land, but they would not have missed going into heaven like Moses, if there was true faith and trust in God. So God knows which ones are which. I don't. I can say one I know, Moses. The rest, the Lord knows. Because don't forget, the whole generation that did cross the Red Sea from 20 years and up, was it? Yeah. They all died in the wilderness.
That's right.
They didn't get to Canaan. So. So, there's a lesson in that too, and that is, Lord, don't let me hold back. Let me live fully for you in every way. Continue. Don't let me stay in the desert when I can go forward with you. Don't let me hang back. Don't let me hope. Don't let me be the complainer. Don't let me be the one who's going to be the hindrance, but let me be the one who's going to be a blessing. There's a real lesson in that. But here's what it says in Exodus 15:7: You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance. You'll bring them in. You'll plant them. In the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, with which your hands have established. Where were these saints of God in the book of Revelation that were singing the song of Moses? What's that?
With God?
Yeah, they were in heaven, weren't they? Were they in the place, in the mountain of your inheritance? Mount Zion, the heavenly Zion. Isn't that where they were?
Yes.
You made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary. That's where they were, right? Mm-hmm. Which your hands have established, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. They were right there singing this. Imagine that, eh? Praise God. For God has brought the judgment, delivered his people. And Miriam says, let's dance. I think there's going to be dancing in heaven too. Music and dancing. Praise and worship. Honor and glory. All to the glory of God. So wonderfully pictured here in the Song of Moses. And we come back to what they say in conclusion to all of that. Here's what they say. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. Now this was in the face of the impending judgment on the earth. And there is an acknowledgement here that God is fair and just in what he's doing. When the Israelites looked back and watched the absolute, complete obliteration of the Egyptians in that water, the saints of God will see the absolute, complete obliteration of the enemy, Satan, all his forces, and all those who have chosen to go in that direction. And the saints of God will say these things: great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty, and just and true are your ways. No true believer of God in that day, as judgments happen, will be shouting at God saying, not fair, Lord, not fair. But they will be saying, just and true are your ways. And we need to accept that even now. We should be accepting that God has the right to pour out his wrath and his judgments, because he is just and true. And they give the title here, O King of the saints. King of the saints. Who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, for all nations shall come and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested or revealed. This is what they had to say. That's the concluding statements after they sing the Song of Moses, the Song of Victory. A victory that means the people of God win. The people who are not the people of God end up under judgment. They end up under judgment. Praise the Lord for the victory. Amen.